You're listening to this Sunday's sermon from Hope Church RVA. To find out more about Hope, plan your next visit, or support the work we're doing in Richmond and beyond, visit hopechurchrva.com.
Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. Glad you're here. So as we're moving along in this series that we're calling Church Alive, here's what I'm really hoping and praying, that you're not hearing this as a story apart from you, but that you are experiencing this as a story that you are a part of. So allow me, if I could, to just pray for a moment, and we'll get into our scriptures this morning. Good morning, Father in heaven. Today's a new day. We thank you for it. Your mercies are new every morning. Your gospel is fresh as morning dew offered to us. We thank you. Good morning, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and good morning, Holy Spirit, the present indwelling one. Would you move us to come into your story, to be moved by your presence, Holy Spirit? As Mark said, we invite you, come, be present. We welcome you. And we pray that we would be the church as you would like us to be. And so would you meet with us and move in us through your scriptures, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so when you're in seminary and you're doing biblical interpretation classes, the professors will tell you over and over again, context is king. Context is king. You hear this repeatedly, at least I did. And Pete Bowell went to the same seminary. He tells the same story, so I know it's the same professors who said it to him. We weren't there at the same time, but they're going to just repeatedly say context is king. In other words, we get into a scriptural account, but what's the larger narrative that's going on that this fits into? Because without understanding the larger narrative, you just have this little snippet that has no context. So we're going to be looking at the second chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 11. Okay, if you've been around the church, this will be familiar to you as what we call Pentecost. But there's really, really important context. Okay, so in that day, when this account happened, this was a gathering of Jewish people who had come to Jerusalem on pilgrimage for the Jewish festival called Shavuot, which was a harvest festival. Okay, it's one of the festivals that God had given to his people Israel as a way to gather and to celebrate his goodness, his provision for them. Shavuot was always 50 days after Passover. So 50, thus the penta idea of five. And so Shavuot was 50 days after Passover. Some Jewish people who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover, the pilgrimage of coming and being there for Passover, might have stayed the 50 days and stayed there for Shavuot. Others might have gone back home, depending on how far away they lived, and come back again. You get the point. It wasn't like some requirement that if you were a Jewish person who lived scattered, that you were to be there, but it was an expression and a deep desire for the Jewish people to celebrate these festivals of God in the most unified way possible. Okay, so the setting, the historic setting, the context is, this is the festival of Shavuot. It's a harvest festival. Like, hold that thought. Really important. It's going to come back in a few minutes. It's a harvest festival, and Jewish people who had come from all these different nations where they lived were in Jerusalem. Okay, now, I wonder when you hear that, if you're like, okay, these were like people who were like from Jerusalem, but they were temporarily in other locations. No, that's not the case. These are Jewish people who lived in, as citizens of these other countries. They spoke the language, they were involved in the culture, and while they knew Hebrew, they had come back to Jerusalem for this festival. It's not like they were Hebrew people who only spoke Hebrew, who were kind of living as temporary foreigners in these other places. They lived there. It was their home in these other places. They came back to Jerusalem. All right, I think you get it. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. You're going to want to hold that thought too. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. You could translate that last sentence, declaring the glories of God or the greatness of God in our own tongues. Okay, so context is everything. When you see God work in the Bible, so often, this is not an isolated one-off event. This is part of his unfolding plan of redemption. Started back in creation, then we go through Abraham and on through Moses and all the history of redemption. When we see God work in a conspicuous way, it's usually not just like one disconnected one-off thing. It's usually connected to his redemptive thread. Same with Jesus. When you see Jesus teach or do specific things, frequently, this is not some random one-off. It is very embedded in God's redemptive rollout. And we're going to really see that here in Acts chapter 2. Okay, so they're all together in one place. And this message of Christ and God's glory in the gospel is going to go to the whole world. So hopefully you're seeing the emphasis from one place to every place. That's the scene that we've got on our hands here. Okay, so in verse 2 it says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. All right, I read this, and immediately my mind goes to, when did we hear Jesus talking about the wind? Jesus talked about the wind in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus, and he was describing the Holy Spirit, and he made the analogy that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. So when you're reading in Acts chapter 2, and you have this introduction to a sound like a violent rushing of wind, immediately I'm thinking, this is a big-time move of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, a snippet from Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. He said, flesh is born of flesh, but spirit is born of the spirit. Don't be amazed that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus is likening to the wind. He's active, he moves, he expresses God and calls people to faith, but there's mystery to where he shows up and how. So we get Acts chapter 2, and it says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. I'm like, yes, the Holy Spirit is on the move in a beautiful way. Okay, next it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Okay, you may have heard me say this before, but in the Bible, where fire is, God is. Every time you read about fire, you're going to have an account of the presence of God. In Abraham's experience with God and the making of his covenant, when God said to Abraham, you will be the father of many nations, and all nations on earth will be blessed through you, God ratified this covenantal promise with Abram, and we see this appearance of God in what the Bible calls a fire moving in this covenantal ceremony. Okay, when Moses was going to be called to rescue his people Israel so they could move to the promised land and do this work of bringing God's salvation to the world, God appears to him in a fire, a burning bush, you may know it. Here's the thing, in the Bible, previous to Acts chapter 2, the fire is a one singular centralized fire and people come to it. Okay, it's like really important. You're thinking, why is this really important? It's really, just trust me, it's really important. It's a singular fire. This is the presence of God and people come to it. But in Acts chapter 2, something dramatically new happens. That singular fire comes and breaks into what it describes as like flames or tongues of fire that are on all of them. In other words, up to this point, the people came to that singular fire. Now that fire through all these people is to go to the ends of the earth. It's God spreading out in an incredibly exciting way. Okay, so now that fire, that presence of the Holy Spirit is on them, but also we're told is in them. So what is it that these people are being commissioned to do? They're being commissioned to take this message to the entire world. What does a message require? It's a pretty simple answer. Language, communication, abilities to teach it, talk it, tell it in ways that people can understand. So it's a message to be told. Languages are, in a sense, the message highway, the way they get everywhere so that people can receive them. Okay, so then we're told, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. There were people staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation. Okay, so every nation is involved, implicated, part of this story. And remember, nation doesn't mean so much geographic like the colors on a map where we see boundaries. It means people groups, ethnos, ethnicities, cultures. And so the Holy Spirit is going to be the presence of God now spreading out to every nation. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. I think to some degree, the church has risked erring, making the Holy Spirit all about what he does for me, what gifts he does for me, what special abilities I have. And when that mixes in with human nature and self-centrism, we shrink the Holy Spirit to being about telling me how special I am. And when we make the glory of God shrunken down to telling me how special I am, we dramatically lose the power, the beauty, and the ignition of the gospel. Because friends, over time, how special you are is going to run out of gas. You're going to run out of the fascination and the joy of how special you are. We want to be wrapped up in something much more glorious, something much bigger, a movement of God. And this is what's happening in this moment. The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit because God is a missionary God, and he wants every person, every ethnicity throughout the whole world to be invited in to life with him. In other words, this moment, this Pentecost moment, is the main moment of ignition of a missionary strategy by a missionary spirit from the heart of our missionary God. That's what's happening here. And every nation is involved. Okay, so again, if you've been around church for a while, you hear this. Perhaps you've heard about mission and the mission of the church and all this. I don't know if you're like me, but I always have a skeptic thread in me. And so sometimes I want to step back and just say, okay, but why? Like, why are we supposed to do this? Like, can't we just go to church? Like, why do we have to get involved in everybody's business? Like, why are we supposed to take this out to all the nations and all the peoples of the world? Why don't we just leave them alone? Like, why do we do all this? I think it's a reasonable question. Let me hopefully give you an answer to that. Psalm 96 says this, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Note this emphasis. Proclaim it, declare it from the mountains to all nations of the world. So one reason that we do this is that God would be glorified and accurately known. Okay, now for some of you, you're like, can you give me a little more mojo than that? Well, hold on. That God, the creator of the universe, would be glorified and accurately known. And the Bible is telling God's people, spread this message here, there, and everywhere. And some of you still might be thinking, really? Why is that such a big deal? Let me tell you why. Because God being known and glorified expresses the proper order of the universe. God being known as God and God being glorified as God clarifies the proper order of the universe. Without knowing the proper order of the universe, we get all kinds of stuff really fouled up. So God is telling his people, declare his glory among the nations. When we know God and we glorify God accurately, then we have the proper order of the universe. Without this, abuses of so many kinds happen in the world. Secondly, we are to spread this gospel so that souls are given peace. And you might think, spread the gospel so souls are given peace? Yes. Here's what I mean by that. When souls are given peace, reconciled to their Creator through Christ, souls that are given peace spread peace. And souls that are given peace spread dignity. And souls that are given peace spread charity. And when human souls begin to spread peace and dignity and charity, societies are transformed and the world is transformed. So when we're talking about declaring God's glory and spreading the gospel, this is no small thing. There are reasons why God is really serious about this and why he's calling his church to be really serious about it. And so souls that are at peace mean that, to say it frankly, abuse is going down, killing is going down, society's being transformed, and the world is being transformed. And who is this for? It's for all nations, all ethnicities. So yesterday, we had a group from here who left to go to Greece, and they're going to Greece to support a mission conference. It's a gathering of our denomination's missionaries throughout Europe, Asia, and Africa. And some of our team are going there to encourage, to minister, to be with, to pray with, to fuel and support all these missionaries who are gathered there. So they left in a van yesterday from our parking lot, 11. So I came over at 11 to pray them off. So I got here and the van is being loaded and it's a little bit tight and we're trying to bags in. And there's a guy who's driving the van. And so I said, hey, my name's David. And he said, hi, David, nice to meet you. And I said, hey, I only have a few steamer trunks and a couple duffel bags, but I'll ride on the roof rack. I like the adventure. And he looks at me funny and he says, are you going on this trip? I said, no, I'm just kidding. I just came to pray them off. He said, really? I was wondering what you were doing here. I work here. Okay. So he goes, pray them off. Like, what does that mean, pray them off? I said, you know, pray for them, pray for their trip. How do you pray for a trip? I'm like, oh, this is going to be a fun conversation. So I said, hey, do you have any faith background? He said, no. And I said, okay, so praying for a trip is, we're praying for God to bless this trip, to make it fruitful, to give them beautiful experiences, that the Holy Spirit would be present, that yes, there would be safety and protection on the traveling. And he's like, okay. So I said, so we're going to gather and pray for that. And I said, you're welcome to join us if you want. You don't have to, but you're welcome to join us if you want. So he's like, okay. So we get our circle here, and I'm praying for the group. And I get to the end of my prayer for the group, and I say, amen. And he says, could I pray something? I said, sure. So he has this very simple prayer. God, we pray for justice and peace and fairness in the world. Amen. I'm like, amen. Okay, he's part of that trip. He's part of the story. He's not that far into the story yet, but he is part of the story. You see, what I want you to see is that all these people gathered in this one place and the Spirit bringing ignition to this missionary movement of God has brought you and me into the story. And I'll explain this more in a moment. Allow me a little bit of business talk, if you would, for just a minute. Peter Drucker, some of you have heard of him, called the management guru, etc. Peter Drucker, speaking about business life, he says, so the first job is to define our target customers. This definition will affect everything, the designing of our product and its features, the choice of our distribution outlets, the crafting of our messages, the choice of our media, and the setting of our prices. Okay? So Peter Drucker says, first job is to define our target customers. Okay, now, I'm going to back up. If we translate this to church life, I'm going to say the first job is that we glorify God and serve him appropriately. Once we have that, to glorify him and serve him means to get serious about serving his heart, which is a missionary heart. So then we tap into Peter Drucker. He says, first job is to find our target customers. Well, the Bible makes it very clear the target customer is every person on earth. So that's going to be a rather complex plan. It's going to take a lot of energy, a lot of strategy, a lot of time, vision, money, engagement, and involvement. So you notice what's happening here? We've got all these people in one place. You got all these people from all these nations that are gathered into the one place. At that moment, at a harvest festival, the Holy Spirit gives the message of the glory of God and the gospel to these people in all these languages, who will then return home, and this is a remarkable spreader event. I'm like, the strategy is genius. Literally, I'm like, God, you are so smart. Like, who would have thought of that? This is the ignition of the missionary movement through the life of the church. So here's a question. Notice at the end, he says, this will shape the crafting of our messages, the choice of our media. And this phrase got my attention. And the setting of our prices? Huh, that's an interesting question to ask about a church. The setting of our prices? There is only one price that a person should have to address when it comes to a question of the church. That one price, that only one price, would be that we are confronting the cross and the repentance it requires. Many churches make people who are interested pay hundreds of prices. Emotional prices, like you're an outsider, you're not one of us. Unwelcome prices, like we're big enough and we were happy before you got here. Or holy huddle prices, like I've already got my group of friends. Man, if I could plead with our church to get rid of any bit of that. I mean, you've heard me say this for so long. Nobody should be made to pay those kinds of prices to come into the family of God. But there is one price, the one price that every one of us has to address. To truly come into the family of God means to come on his terms. And it means that the only price is that we confront the cross and the repentance that it requires. Okay, so you know this, right? Many Christians and many churches are either cul-de-sacs or conduits. Okay, a cul-de-sac, right? It's a round circle. Things go into it, but it's a dead end. A conduit is a pass-through, a flow-through, maybe even a catalyst. Many Christians are cul-de-sacs. All of this stuff of God just drops in the bucket and goes nowhere from them. The goal is that we would be conduits. Many churches are cul-de-sacs. The goal is that we would be conduits. Let me say this really straight. Don't be a cul-de-sac. Be a conduit. That's such a simple message, but it's what God is calling his church to be. Okay, so now here we go. We're at this harvest festival, right? These Jews have gathered for this harvest festival. Immediately, my mind runs to Matthew 9. You heard Jesus speak about harvests. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Gee, I wonder if Jesus knew that it would be a harvest festival when the Holy Spirit would ignite the church to the harvesting work of taking the message of the glory of God and the gospel to the entire world. Like father, like son, like you're so smart. It's a harvest festival. You know what else it is? It's the first missions conference that's ever happened in the world, where all these people have gathered together. They thought they were coming to a harvest festival. They came to a missions conference. They came to a moment where God would do something by surprise and ignite and accelerate the spreading of the gospel to all nations in the world. So verses 4 through 11 gives this rollout. Everybody heard it in their own language. And it all came from this one group of people. But this cul-de-sac conduit question challenges many Christians in many churches. Eugene Peterson said, people of faith live in a far larger reality than people without faith. God so loved the world. We often betray this reality. We huddle and retreat. We ignore and we even despise outsiders. We collect a few friends who look alike and think alike. We reject any suggestion that we transcend comforts and securities. People who participate in the community of faith find themselves in a company of men and women who have a passion for crossing boundaries, linguistic, racial, geographic, cultural, in order to demonstrate that there is no spot on earth and no person on earth that is not included in the divine plan. So here are these people gathered from all these nations. And the message is that this would be taken to all nations. Right back then, nobody heard of the United States of America. Nobody had such a vision in their mind. Nobody had heard of Canada or you name it, all the modern nations. But God knew of all of that. And his intention would be that this message of his glory and his gospel would go to all people of every ethnos all over the world from this one place. So you know what this means? If you're a believer, you can trace yourself back to this story because from this one place, the gospel went out to all these places. And over the generations, somebody told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who taught somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told you about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see that you're in the story? Like Jesus, when he prayed to God in John 17, he prayed for those believers who are not yet believers, not yet born. And so this gospel will go out from this one place. And if you're in Christ, you're in the story because from that one place, this message got to you. But even more fascinating to me, if you could do like a faith family tree, trace your faith ancestry, your faith ancestry is going to take you to this one place. But who was in this one place? The 12 disciples were in that one place. So your faith ancestry is going to mean you could trace your faith to one of the 12 disciples. But where did the 12 disciples get it? The 12 disciples learned and got this from Jesus Christ himself. If you are a believer in Jesus, you got this because Jesus Christ walked the earth, demonstrated God's kingdom, was crucified on a cross, and was raised victoriously to heaven. You and I are in the story. What an incredible strategy. So years ago, I discovered this painting, which I have loved, loved, loved. This is a painting by a gentleman named Hyatt Moore. He lives in California. I came across this painting maybe 15 years ago. I emailed Hyatt Moore, like crazy me, and I emailed him, and I asked him about it. And he was very gracious, and we got in this email dialogue for a little while. Hyatt Moore's still alive. You can follow him. You can find him on the internet. This painting was his rendition of Jesus expressing the gospel to people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Now, when this was painted, underneath it was put a phrase. And the phrase says, what language would he use to speak to them? It's a question mark. And then the answer is their own. That came with the painting. For people to hear and have access, they have to have access in a way that they can understand. The original of this painting was like 8 feet tall and like 14 feet long, and it's in a church in California. I bought a print of it that I have in my office, and it reminds me every time I walk in there of the work that we are all a part of. This Pentecost moment was a massive spreader event. And Matthew describes this expression by saying, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So I did a little research. There's a lot of data about this, but I went to the Joshua Project, which is a research organization, and it identifies 17,428 ethnos groups in the world, 17,428. 7,415 it describes as completely unreached. have never heard of Jesus, have never heard anything about this gospel, have never heard anything about the glory of God. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And what will that look like? Revelation 7:9 gives us this picture. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Do you see the full circle of it? From the heart of God, on the throne of God, comes forth the Savior Jesus into the world to make this salvation possible. From that throne of God then comes forth the Holy Spirit in a particular way to ignite that the message of this gospel would go to every nation in the world. It all came from the throne of God so that people, a multitude too many could count, could be gathered to the throne of God as his family to experience the fullness of his love for all eternity. And the message is given to us to carry this on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, would you help us know you accurately and truly? And then, Lord, would you help us express your gospel accurately, truly, beautifully? And would you, Holy Spirit, fuel our hearts and our passion? Help us see ourselves in this story. We're here because the people in this story took it seriously. And would you help us embrace the beauty, the love, and the dynamism of this call to be the church alive that serves your missionary heart through the missionary spirit in the missionary victory of Jesus Christ. And in your name we pray. Amen.